I don't know if you've ever turned on the news in the past, maybe, I don't know, 10, 11 months or so, but we live in a pretty polarized nation, right, especially politically. Like him or not, President Trump is a polarizing figure. Vast majority of people either strongly support him or they strongly dislike him. Not a few. Not very many in the middle there. And whether that's completely fair to the president, it isn't relevant to my point. President Trump is just an example of how one individual can elicit such powerful reactions from two opposing groups. Now, the only other person or group that I could think of, but I couldn't stomach to mention it, were late 90s boy bands. But I want all of us to be able to eat lunch, so I don't want to talk about it. Mark 3:13 to 21 begins to unpack a clear picture of two groups that stand opposed to one another because of their different reactions to Jesus Christ. On one side, you see Jesus calling his disciples and 12 apostles to himself, and these 12 men leave everything and they follow Jesus. And on the other side, you see the religious leaders. Even a couple of weeks ago, we saw how they were seeking to entrap Jesus. And now, at least in the course of the narrative, they're plotting to destroy him. We see the crowds wanting to use Jesus for what he can give them. And so you'll see over the next 3 weeks, and I know Pastor Drew, as he handles the text next week, Lord willing, he'll mention this as well, but the rest of Mark chapter 3 is what we would call a literary sandwich. A sandwich. And what Mark is doing in these three different sections is trying in a very particular way to highlight the differences between God's people and God's enemies. And so you'll see in our section here, Jesus, or the Lord through his word, is emphasizing how Jesus draws disciples to himself and how they respond in obedience. But then you see over the next section, those who are opposed to Jesus as an interruption in the narrative. And then the third week we'll see Mark bringing it back to those who obey Jesus. So what Mark is trying to do is really highlight these radical differences between those who love Jesus and obey him and those who deny him and who hate him. And we've seen throughout the Gospel of Mark that Jesus is seen by others as a polarizing figure, but Jesus himself knows that he's a polarizing figure. And he has come to bring division. The right kind of division, separating believers and unbelievers. And we see, if you've ever had a gospel conversation with an unbeliever, that Jesus continues to divide today. So for my Holy City members, for those who identify with Christ this morning, my simple exhortation is that you must stand with Jesus. Now, I'm Baptist. So if you're going to stand with Jesus, I'm going to tell you three ways. First is you must answer God's call. You must answer God's call for those who are taking notes. You must serve God's mission. You must serve God's mission, and you must know God's servant. Last point is you must know God's servant. All right, first point. If we're going to stand with Jesus, you must answer God's call and be a disciple. In Mark 3:13 to 21, we see Jesus call 12 men as disciples and to do for others what He has done for them. And Mark is painting for us a beautiful picture of God's love for His people in this section. But what's the context? Jesus has gone up onto this mountain, and I think that this is an important point that Mark is just making very quickly. We don't know which mountain, but He's gone up onto this mountain to call His disciples to Himself. And when we look at the story of redemption, the history of redemption, we see that this point is significant because God has regularly called His leaders in particular, but His people to Himself in intimacy to give instructions to them on mountaintops. Abraham and Isaac, Moses and Israel, Elijah, and so on. And so similarly, Jesus is going up onto this mountain, and it's meant to show us that He is going for instruction. And so He is choosing 12 men as instructed by His Father. In verse 13, let's look at it. And He went up on the mountain and called to Him those whom He desired. And they came to Him. Now, just four quick points on just this one verse I want to mention. Four questions, in fact. Do you see God's initiative in calling disciples? God's initiative. No one can be a disciple of Jesus without first being called by Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And if you're a Christian, it's because you first responded to God's call for you to follow His Son. And if you're a disciple, because of God's initiative and not your own, what kind of humility should that breed in us? It is only when God calls that a person comes to Christ. And God, today, through His Word, through the preached Word, is calling you to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus today, whether it's for the first time in faith and repentance or whether it's the 7,000th day of you following Jesus, God calls you today, follow Me. Submitting yourself to Christ and His body, the church. Now, second quick question. Brothers and sisters, do you see Jesus' authority in calling disciples? As you look at the text. And He went up on the mountain and called to Him those whom He desired, and they came to Him. Jesus calls disciples because He Himself is the Lord. He has the authority to call men to Himself, to follow Him. And I know that we have military veterans here this morning. I know we also have law enforcement officers. And each of you knows the authority of a commanding officer. You don't take orders from a private. He has no authority. But you better not ignore the commands of your commanding officer. Parents, likewise, you don't take commands from your kids. You shouldn't. If you do, continue to come here, and we'll preach to you. Likewise, Jesus calls 12 men to follow Him as disciples, and they recognize His authority. How do you know that? They follow Him. They follow Him in obedience. The third question, just in this verse, do you see Jesus' love in discipleship? Do you see His love in this verse? Look again at verse 13. He called to Him those whom He desired. God's loving desire drives His call to His disciples. Jesus could have called anyone from the crowd, but he chose those 12 men because he loved them. And brothers and sisters, the good news for you this morning, if you are feeling weighed down by sin, is that if you are a Christian, it's because God loves you that you are a Christian. He loves you. You are valuable in His eyes. You have unmatched worth in the universe because you alone are made in God's image. You're a Christian because God loves you. God shows His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. It's God's love that draws men to Himself. And it is God's love that drove Him to call you, Christian, you. Do you see the power of grace? Do you see the power of grace? If He has demonstrated such great love for you by pursuing you and making you new, why wouldn't you want to obey Him? Last question on this verse. Do you see the obedient response of the disciples? We've seen a lot of what God has done. We've seen His initiative. We've seen His authority. We've seen His love. But do you see the obedience of these men? The 12 disciples responded humbly to the authority and initiative and love of Jesus by laying aside everything and submitting to Him. They gave up their jobs, times with families and wives, life goals, dreams to follow Jesus. How do you know that you're a disciple of Jesus? How do you know? You obey Him. You obey Him. Obedience follows God's call to be a disciple. And this is an important point, that obedience follows God's call. You did not obey, and as a result, God called you. You did not fix yourself up, and God say, hey, he's kind of a big deal. And God choose you. He saw you in the miry bogs of sin, and He said, he's mine. She's mine. And He pulled you out. And He made you new. And because He made you new, you can obey. Your first step in being a disciple of Jesus was responding to God's sweet call to trust and follow Him. And no one approaches God on their own initiative because of sin. Discipleship is all grace. You aren't made a disciple because of how great you are. You're not great. You're not, because you're a sinner. And I'm not great either. And the grace of God in Christ Jesus is what attracts you and what changes you. Look at the men in verses 14 to 19. Look at verses 14 to 19. Look at these men. Beloved, Jesus calling these men should encourage you. It should encourage you. Look at them. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, poor fishermen, likely uneducated. Simon's the leader of the bunch, but he's rash. He often puts his foot in his mouth, and he denies Jesus three times when Jesus needed him most. And Jesus calls him. James and John are called Sons of Thunder. It's a nice nickname. but it's probably because of their fiery outbursts later in the Gospels. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, I think that there is some carryover to our day, because there aren't a lot of people who love to interact with the IRS. But in this context, he was an Israelite who collected tax money for Israel's oppressor. He got rich off of his own people. Matthew would have been particularly hated by Simon the Canaanite. You see in that list, it's also called Simon the Zealot. Simon was a Jewish nationalist. He loved Israel and he hated Rome. And in this same group of disciples, Simon would have seen Matthew, the man who made himself wealthy off the backs of our people while collecting taxes for our oppressor. And Jesus called them both. It would be like Jesus calling two men as disciples today in our own nation, and Jesus calling one man from the white nationalist movement and then another man from the Black Lives Matter movement. Do you see the animosity? And do you see that the only thing that would bring people radically opposed to one another is Jesus Christ? Jesus alone is the one unifying factor in all of these men. The men were likely from Galilee, one of the most looked down upon areas of Israel. They were uneducated. Some were corrupt. Most wanted to overthrow Rome. They were lower class. Jesus called them because he desired them. God's power in calling them was not limited by their weakness. It was not limited by their weakness. Do you see the grace? And Jesus used these 12 men as apostles to change the world. To change the world. You believe today because of these 12 men and their faithfulness. Jesus called each of them out of their individual places of brokenness and out of sin because he loved them, but he would not let them stay there, and he will not let you stay there. Have you answered God's call to be Jesus' disciple? Have you answered the call? Maybe this morning you know the weight of your sin. You know your guilt. You think that disqualifies you from discipleship. And I want you to look again at the list of men. I want you to understand that the only people that God calls to himself are weak, broken, sinful people. That's who God calls. And I don't know about y'all, I don't know if you just feel great every day or not. I don't. And I'm thankful that Jesus calls weak people and not the strong. If you're weak and broken this morning, like me, you can receive the gift of salvation that Christ has purchased. He will forgive you for every sin that you have ever committed, that you commit even now as you listen to me, and will commit. If you will turn from your sins and trust by faith in Christ, he will do it. He is faithful. Jesus is going to pour out his life to radically change these men. And in calling these 12 men, Jesus is reconstituting Israel. What in the world do I mean here? As we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen Mark intentionally, repeatedly, over and over and over again, identified Jesus with Israel. God called Israel his son in Exodus 4. Mark 1, we see God called Jesus His beloved Son. Israel disobeyed in the wilderness for 40 years. Mark 1, Jesus obeys in the wilderness for 40 days. In just the first three chapters of Mark, Jesus is consistently identified as the suffering servant from Isaiah. But in Isaiah 49, Isaiah says that the suffering servant is Israel. What's Mark doing? Why does Jesus choose 12 men? How many sons did Israel have? 12. How many tribes are there in Israel? 12. Jesus, as the true Israel, is coming. He is coming to fulfill the mission that was given by God to be a light to the nations that Israel failed to accomplish. You see, most, if not all, of Jesus' disciples thought that Rome was Israel's greatest problem. And maybe you're like them. Maybe you think, if it just weren't for the Democrats or the Republicans or the poor or those on welfare, but we realize if we see it for what it is, Israel's greatest problem and our greatest problem is us. It's our sin. What's the message that Jesus gave to them? What was the mission that Jesus gave to them? Look at verse 14. He appointed 12 so that, with a purpose that, they might be with Him and He might send them out to preach. To preach what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The full forgiveness of sins, repentance and faith, to free people who are being oppressed by the enemy, by the devil. Your greatest problem is not your lack of money this morning. Your greatest problem is not your lack of education. It's not your job. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. Sin is your greatest problem. And if you're not a Christian, you are enslaved to the devil because of sin. And Jesus gave these 12 men the mission to overcome your greatest problem. And if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn away from your sins by faith, you will be saved. Jesus wants you to take the good news of the forgiveness and freedom to your family members, your co-workers, your students, your neighbors, to the ends of the earth. Have you answered God's call to be a disciple? Have you answered it? If not, today is the day to turn from your sins and trust in Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to stop trusting in your own righteousness. It will not carry you. And start trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which will change you. Now, if you are a Christian, second point, you must serve God's mission, not yours. You've been entrusted with this life-giving message, this gospel of Jesus Christ. Holy City Church must be full of Christians who, like Jesus and the disciples before us, preach the gospel. Preach the message that will free people from their sins and slavery to the demonic. What does Paul tell us in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2? We're called to make disciples who make disciples. Be a disciple who makes disciples who then make disciples. And being a disciple who makes disciples must be a priority for every Christian here. And the best way to know whether something is a priority in your life is how you spend your time. How do you spend your time? Are you a disciple of Jesus or of Netflix? Are you concerned with people following, or with people around you following Jesus or following you on social media? Older saints, God commands you in Titus 2 to disciple younger saints in this congregation. What younger Christian here would say, I'm loving Jesus more because of this older saint? Is there anyone? You heard it, you members heard it on Sunday night in our members' meeting when Scott baptized his kids, and it was beautiful, and I wish I had it recorded. But Scott's and Suzanne's desire is to see other saints pour their lives into the lives of their children. Who will help Scott and Suzanne disciple these new Christians? We must be exhorting and encouraging one another in the faith, discipling one another so that we are all preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us, not just your pastors. We've been called to equip you for the work of ministry so that you will take it to those around you. Holy City must be a church that has deep roots, a deep culture of discipleship, because making disciples who makes disciples was crucial to Jesus' mission. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always. But look at verses 19 to 20. What do I say? You must serve God's mission. Because in the text, Mark gives us at least two examples of those who did not follow God's mission. Look at verse 19. The last disciple to be named, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. What a terrible legacy. Verse 20, then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. So we see two parties who are more interested in their mission and not God's. First, we see Jesus called Judas Iscariot as a disciple, and this man would later betray him. Second group that's concerned with their mission is that we see the crowds preventing Jesus and his disciples from eating. Like Drew's sermon last week, I'm just building on what Drew has, I think, rightly argued, is that the crowd isn't concerned with Jesus' welfare. Last week, it was a Black Friday-like stampede. Jesus said, get the boat because I'm about to get crushed. This week, the crowd won't even let him eat. And they're pressing in on Jesus primarily because of what Jesus can do for them. They don't want Jesus. They want what Jesus can give them. Judas wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome, make him some money. The crowds wanted Jesus to do whatever they asked. Heal, give bread, cast out demons, whatever. Verses 19 to 20 gives us insight into how most people see Jesus. And how we often perceive Jesus. Like Judas and the crowds, we often want the gifts of Jesus more than Jesus himself. That's true of me. Jesus will make my life easier. He'll help me with life not being so difficult. If Jesus would just do this, I'll obey. We often act as though we're the God and Jesus is our slave. But the Bible teaches us that we're the slave. We're the slave before Christ and after Christ. Before Christ, we're slaves to sin. After Christ, after we trusted in Him, we're now slaves to Christ. Jesus didn't come away to take your identity away as a slave. You're still a slave. You know that, right? You just have a new master. You don't call the shots. You advance Jesus' mission as a slave to Christ. And as slaves to Christ, we submit to the authorities that God has placed over us. As slaves of Christ, we submit to the local church, to her pastors. We fight sin. We pursue righteousness. As slaves of Christ, we preach the gospel and we seek to free those who are imprisoned in darkness. One of the easiest ways to tell if you're more interested in serving God's mission rather than your own is if you complain. Do you complain a lot? Do you grumble? The root of complaining is that you're not getting what you want. And a heart that grumbles is not primarily interested in God's mission. Serving God's mission must inform everything that you do. And if you grumble and complain, can I tell you good news? If you turn to Jesus, He'll forgive you. If you turn to Jesus, He will not only forgive you for your grumbling, He will make you someone who is not primarily known as a grumbler. Serving God's mission should inform everything that we do. What does that mean? Serving God's mission should inform where you live. Do you think about that? Do you think strategically? How can I, in buying a house or renting an apartment or living in a condo or whatever, how can I place myself strategically to advance God's mission where I live? Do you think in those categories? It should inform the friends that you have, the job that you pursue, how you spend your money, how you serve in the local church, the conversations you have with unbelievers. I know many of my Holy City Church members have expressed amazement at the reality that so many people would move down from Louisville to Charleston to plant a church. So some of you are visitors and you're not aware at all of what's happened here. So we're a new church. And we started January 1st, and many of us moved down from Louisville, Kentucky, to start Holy City Church. And we took into our church, Harbor Light Baptist Church, and her members. And many of those members have just expressed amazement. I can't believe that you would move 600 miles to start a church here. Well, let me give you a spoiler. We're not that great. But I know that if you asked any of those Christians who moved down from Louisville, every single one of them would tell you that they were simply being obedient to Jesus' call. I'm just obeying. I'm obeying. None of us are spectacular people. We just have a spectacular Savior who makes us new creatures with new desires. And I just want to encourage all of you who identify with Christ, I want to encourage you to think critically about what the Lord has given you and how what the Lord has given you can advance His mission. Has the Lord given you a large house? Praise God. Show hospitality. Show hospitality in such a way that when believers and unbelievers come into your home, they see that your hope is not in your house, but in your Jesus. Are you single? Some of you may not say, praise the Lord. And I can understand that. But for the time being, praise God, because you have more time to give yourself in service to the local church. Are you here for a short period of time? I'm just a student. I'm going to be here for 2 years. I'm going to be here for 4 years. praise the Lord, plug into a local church, and serve with the strength that the Lord supplies. If you're in Christ, you've been made a disciple in order that you would serve God's mission and not your own. Don't be like Judas. Don't be like Judas when he got closer to Jesus. He saw that Jesus wasn't going to give him what he wanted, and so he betrayed him. Don't be like the crowds who followed Jesus only because they wanted something, only to later yell, "Crucify him." Serve God's mission because God loves you and you love him. And you can't serve God's mission unless, at the end of the day, you have to know Jesus. The third point, know God's servant. And you need to know Jesus' true family as well. Now, this is going to be brief because I'm going to pick it up in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. You cannot answer God's call to be a disciple and to serve God's mission unless you know God's servant, Jesus. That seems to be clear, I hope. Look at verse 21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." Jesus' blood family stands opposed to him. I mean, the language is so startling that in the history of the church, most scholars originally thought, this isn't Mark saying this because this is so scandalous. Jesus' family is saying, "You are deranged. You have a psychiatric disorder. You're crazy." Jesus' family didn't see him rightly. Though they were his own blood relatives, they totally missed who Jesus was. And you would think that Jesus' siblings would know who he was. They grew up with him. He never got spanked. Ever. Never. They always got in trouble. He never got in trouble. Maybe Joseph and Mary, I mean, maybe not, but maybe Joseph and Mary were like to each of their siblings, "Why can't you be more like Jesus?" You know, a little bit of the Brady Bunch. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus' siblings. But this is a big point. You can share the same blood as Jesus and totally miss him. You could be a disciple of Jesus for 3 years and betray him for 30 pieces of silver. You could see all of his healings, all of his miracles. You could sit under his authoritative teaching like the crowd did and still yell, "Crucify him." You could see Jesus raised from the dead and still try and cover it up like the Pharisees. The main problem for every person, the main problem for every individual who has ever lived on this earth is always, always, always unbelief. It's unbelief. I don't care. This morning, if you're here and you're a junkie, if you're an atheist, if you're a practicing homosexual, if you're a self-righteous fundamentalist, I'm thankful that you're here. You have the same problem, unbelief. You must trust Christ. You must see Jesus with the eyes of faith. Some of you have grown up in the church, maybe even decades of living in the church, but you still don't see Jesus rightly. And I'm telling you, you will not inherit the kingdom because of mama's faith or granddaddy's faith. You cannot ride on the coattails of those who have come before you. You must see Jesus rightly. If Jesus' own family missed it, especially our children. Oh, children, if Jesus' family missed it, you certainly can. Being around and hearing the gospel all the time and believing families and you can miss it, you must see Jesus with the eyes of faith. Jesus is such a great Savior. Would you turn to Him in faith and obey Him? Would you obey His Word, submit to a church, live life with other members of Christ's body so that you can continue to see Jesus rightly? Judas and the crowd and Jesus' own family show us that if you lack faith, you can't see anything rightly, especially Jesus. Beloved, you must answer God's call to be a disciple. You must choose today, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. You have to be disciples who make disciples and serve God's mission, not your own. You must know God's servant, Jesus. You must know Him in a way that saves. You must know His true family, and I'll get to this in a couple of weeks. His true family is the church. My final exhortation this morning is, let's imitate Jesus. Let's imitate Jesus. He's the master discipler. Jesus made disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples 2,000 years, and you're sitting in these pews because those men and women were faithful. Let's be disciples who make disciples for Christ's sake. Let's pray.